We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 21. Today we're going to finish the book of John, and Lord willing, next week, jump into the book of Romans. Amen. Wow. You don't like John? You like Romans too. I do as well. And as we said last week, John 20 was essentially the end of the book of John. And what a great way to end the gospel, that Jesus did many other things or signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is the purpose of the Gospel of John. It should be our purpose as well, to help others come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And one reason I want to go to the book of Romans next is because Romans has such rich doctrine. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he gives us the gospel, that all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of God's perfect glory, of his perfect plan for us. We've all missed the mark of perfect perfection. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have forgiveness. We have restoration. There's a unity and there's a fixing of what was broken. And you and I, we are broken. We are sinners. We are wretched sinners, all deserving of eternal punishment, of hell. And we're only saved by his grace. And today we're going to see grace and restoration offered to Peter. And we're about a month away from Valentine's Day, and sometimes you just don't know where you're going to end up preaching verse by verse, and it would have been nice to kind of preach this as a Valentine's Day because there's a lot about love in it, but this is where we've ended up. And today, kind of the big idea is that our love for Jesus can be the only true motive for serving him. Our love for Jesus can be the only true motive for serving him. Well, let's read John 21, verses 15 through 25. John 21, verse 15 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, 'But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. To give you some context of this great men's breakfast, Simon Peter, he was the leader of this ragtag group of fishermen. They were supposed to wait in Galilee for Jesus' arrival. In Matthew 28:7, two of the Marys were told to go quickly and to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. In the 11, they were supposed to meet Jesus on a mountain that Jesus had appointed for them to be at. Peter, waiting around, he's the impulsive one. He gets sick of waiting. He tells six other disciples that he's going out fishing. And they say, well, if you're going fishing, then we're going too. And the group, it's listed in verse 21 of chapter 21, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, and two others. Seven guys, they're out on the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And they're out there all night, and they don't catch anything. Nada. Zip. And someone on the shore, 100 yards away, says, children, do you have any food? To which they reply, no. And the voice says, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you will catch some. And as they cast their nets, they get 153 fish. And someone apparently felt the need to count them all, probably because they wanted to sell them. It's good to know what you have in order to barter or sell something. And after dropping the nets, they catch this large amount of fish, and John immediately tells Peter that it is the Lord. And Peter, he puts his clothes back on. Apparently, he had taken his outer garments off, and he jumps into the water, and he gets to land, and Jesus has a fire going with fish and bread baked on it. And he says, come and eat some breakfast. In verse 12, it says that none of the disciples dared ask, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And after eating breakfast, Jesus asks Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, I don't know about you, but any time I got in trouble, my parents would shout out my full name. Oh, some of you are laughing. Some of you know what I'm speaking about. Jesus here, he's calling Peter by his full name. There's no mistake in trying to figure out which of the Simons he's trying to talk to. And as I said, we're going to see grace and restoration offered to Peter. My first point is Peter's restorations and three loves, verses 15 to 17. Three times we're going to see Jesus ask, do you love me? And last week we mentioned the catch of the 153 fish. I told you not to get worked up over the number, and there's numerous explanations and hypotheses is about that. But here, Jesus is asking three times, do you love me? And it is in direct correlation to Peter denying Jesus three times. In chapter 18, we saw Simon Peter, the son of Jonah, deny his master three times the night that Jesus was arrested. And Peter, he went to warm himself by a fire of coals and was asked by not only a servant girl, but also a relative of Malchus, the high priest's servant, if he knew Jesus. And three times he denies his Lord. And here we're going to see three times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And if you've ever been around church at all, you've probably heard that there's different Greek usages of the word love. There's eros, which is a romantic love, storge, which is familial love, like that of a mother for her baby or a brother for a sister. There's also phileia, which is brotherly love, camaraderie, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. I'm sorry, guys, they're not going to play them next week. Some of you are sad that Detroit lost. And then there's obviously the most often use of love called agape love. This is the pure sacrificial love that God has and that God gives. And here Jesus asks Peter, do you agape love me more than these? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I dearly love you. I associate you with you. I phileo, I brotherly love you. Two times Peter, actually all three times, Peter will respond this way. Peter knows that he has failed his Lord. He's messed up. It's hard for him to commit to saying, Lord, I love you completely. Because you yourself, you know my past. You know that I've betrayed you. Yes, Lord, you yourself, you know that I love you, Peter says. Lord, you know I brotherly love you. And after being asked three times, Peter, he responds the same way. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. We must love the Lord in order to serve him. And to love him is the true motive for serving him. John tells us in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. We can agape love him because he first selflessly loved us. And Jesus asks Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, what are the these that Jesus is talking about? There's obviously debate. There's different interpretations. Most commentaries believe that these are two different possible meanings. The first could obviously mean the fish. Remember, Peter, he'd been out all night fishing and caught nothing, and Jesus told them to cast their net on the other side, and they caught 153 fish. Jesus, he had told Peter before that he was no longer going to be a fisherman, but a fisher of men. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your past occupation, your past dreams? Do you love me more than riches? Do you love me more than these fish? And the other option that most commentators would agree would be on the disciples. Do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? Peter had said back in John 13:37, that I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter did fight in the garden. He did take out his sword and started swinging it when they tried to arrest Jesus. But afterward, as we said, and we've seen that Peter has denied the Lord three times. Whatever the these are, Jesus' response to Peter is to feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Peter, if you love me, then tell others about me. Feed them spiritually. So the first two times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus uses the verb agape. Peter replies with phileo, brotherly love, each time. Now, scholars say that the words can be used interchangeably, but others, like a lot of older commentaries, they argue since there is a different verb usage, that there is an undertone of meaning here. And again, normally agape love is the kind of love that God usually has for his people. And whatever the case, of after being asked three times, if you love me, Peter, he's obviously grieved. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 22:31-34, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked to sift him and all of the disciples like that of wheat. But Jesus prays for Simon Peter. Jesus says that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And they've all been sifted. They've all seen the death of their Savior, their Lord, and their Master. Peter, he has denied him three times. But here we see Jesus restoring Peter publicly. And Peter needs to strengthen the rest of his disciples, his brothers now, spiritually. Now is the time for Peter to stand up and be a man. Because there's coming a time shortly after this time in John that Peter, he's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and give the best sermon of his life. He's going to quote Joel 2:32, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here in verse 17, we have Jesus asking Peter the third time, do you love me? And this time, Jesus uses the Greek phileo. It says in the text that Peter was grieved. And yeah, I can see why. You've been asked three times by the maker of the universe if you love him. And you've already denied him three other times. Jesus, he's now changed the word for love to match Peter's response. Jesus has, as Philippians 2:7-8 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death and even the death of a cross. Peter's response, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. True to that, God does know all things. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows if we love him or if we don't. We see here to tend the flock. Jesus' response to tend the flock means that you have to feed the flock. It's obviously a shepherding term that includes feeding and teaching and guarding and guiding and taking care of the flock. And as a pastor, I'm charged with that, with the teaching and the oversight of guarding the people of God. But I need your help. I need you to pray for me. I need to know. I need guidance to know if you need a double portion of care or nourishment. I can't read minds. You need to tell me if you need care, but I also need to tend you, to help you. Peter, he will later write in 1 Peter 5:1-3, that the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being as lords over them, entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, Peter, he did not see himself as a pope. Yes, he was a leader. He was a shepherd. We know that he was married because he had a mother-in-law. Peter, he would give spiritual leadership, and he would feed the people of God, but not in a domineering and over-authoritative way of lording it over. Not, hey, I'm Peter, I'm God's rock, you need to listen to me. No, but in a caring, a loving, a nourishing, teaching, caring, and feeding way. The leaders are to shepherd the flock of God. We are to be examples. We're to care and we're to feed one another. We're to give the bread of life, Jesus' words. Later in this 1 Peter 5:4, it goes on to say that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter knew that his job as a shepherd was to point to the greater shepherder, the chief shepherd, Christ Jesus. And there's one head. It's Jesus. Jesus says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. This is Christ Jesus' church. You that belong to Watson Bible Church, you're not mine, you're Christ's. And if you ask me questions, if you need help, if you need guidance, I will try to do it in a loving way, not in a bullying way, not lording it over you. But if I don't give you the truth from the Word of God, I'm not doing my job. And so you are to hold me accountable for preaching the truth from God's Word. We've seen Peter's restoration and his three loves. Next, we're going to see Peter's future, verses 18 through 19. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now, Clement of Rome, he reports in AD 96 that Peter's death happened during the time of Nero in approximately 64 AD. And although he doesn't mention how Peter was executed later, less reliable sources in an apocryphal book called The Acts of Peter claim that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die, as his Lord did. Now, whether or not Peter was crucified upside down or not, it's hard to prove. I don't think that the Romans are going to be taking requests upon your crucifixion. But verse 18 of John 21 does tell us that Peter will follow in his death like his Lord. In verse 19, this he, Jesus, spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus, he gives a prophetic proclamation about Peter's future and specifically how Peter will glorify God through his death. Sometime in the future, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die the way I died. It will be by crucifixion. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I want to know when I'm going to die or how I'm going to die. But after Jesus has restored Peter, Jesus gives Peter a picture, a snapshot of what's going to take place in the future. "Peter, when you were younger, you did what you wanted to do, but there's coming a time that you will die. You will glorify God by being a martyr for me." And I think for Peter specifically, knowing that sometime in the future, there's going to come a time for him to again stand up for Christ, that he will have the gall, he will have the gumption, he'll have the chutzpah, the internal fortitude to glorify God, even through his death. "Peter, you're going to die, but you, follow me." And at this point, we can imagine Jesus getting up from the fire and walking the shoreline and Peter following, and also John eavesdropping not far behind. We've seen Peter's restoration. We've seen Peter's future. Finally, we will see Peter's question in verse 21. Peter, walking with Jesus, probably out of the corner of his eye, sees John walking behind him, and he asks the question about, you know, since we're on the subject of death, what about this guy? What about John? What about the disciple who you love, the one who asked at the Last Supper, who is the one that will betray you? What about this guy? What about John? And Jesus responds, well, what about him? Verse 21, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus tells Peter not to worry about it, but you follow me. The late Charles Stanley, he said, "We are to concern ourselves with what God wants to do in our lives, not to fret about what he might do in the lives of others. What God does with his other servants is his business, not ours." We can't worry about what other people are doing. We have to take care of our own business. Don't meddle in other people's affairs. Take care of your own things. You can't help everyone, and you're not supposed to be gossiping anyway. Verse 23, it says, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain, what is that to you?" Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things down, and we know that his testimony is true. Again, John, he's saying, guys, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I wrote it down. It's true. And then verse 25, it says, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. It's sealed. The end. Jesus is saying that, yes, Jesus, he did many more things that are written that aren't here in the Gospel of John. Jesus, he's the creator of the universe. He's been working with his Father ever since creation. Both have been continually working. This world cannot contain the limitless magnitude of the Son of God. And in the song of the love of God is greater by far, by Frederick Lehman, he writes, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." There's not enough room in the universe to proclaim the things that Jesus has done and the things that he will do, because Jesus is eternal. Jesus knows what's best. Peter proclaimed, "Lord, you know all things." He does. We can trust him even when we don't know what the future holds. He knows it. And he is working all things out for good for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Jesus tells Peter and us that we are to follow Christ. And I want to encourage you today, if you have failed, if you have sinned, maybe you've even denied Jesus, God can forgive and he can restore you. God can forgive sins when we ask him. There is hope. There is hope that sins can be forgiven because Christ Jesus died for sin. And he offers forgiveness when we confess our sins and believe that he has the power and the right to forgive them. God can restore even a great sin. Jesus, he restored Peter. Jesus can restore and forgive anything. We are to follow him. We're to serve him out of love. And whatever failure, whatever loss, whatever shame you may have, Jesus, he has the ability to take it, to forgive it, to cleanse it, to remove it, to change your trajectory, to change your future. And if you're here and you know the love and the power of Christ, you know the forgiveness that comes from the blood of Jesus, you have experienced saving faith, you've experienced what is amazing grace, then I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to continue to praise him, to continue to give him thanks and glory for what he has done, and do that by telling others about him. Continually follow him. Continually love him. And as believers, we can have great confidence. Whatever the future has, we don't have to be fearful. Again, Jesus, he knows all things. He knows what you're going through. He knows the trials. He knows the heartache. He promises to help you through it. Whatever may come, we are to follow Jesus. We are to love him more than anything. We serve Christ because we love Christ. We will collectively and individually tend God's lambs. We will shepherd his sheep. We will tend and we will feed. We will give the bread of life to others and encourage one another. Jesus, he died on the cross so that we could be saved from eternal death. And he desires that we respond by telling others about him. And we all have a role in the Great Commission. My prayer is that we will be Great Commission and Great Commandment people, that we will overflow with the love of God and love towards others. And as we close, I want to ask, do you love the Lord more than these? You fill in the blank. Is there something that is keeping you from loving the Lord? Because in this section, twice, the Lord Jesus says, you follow me. Do you love the Lord more than anything? More than your job? More than your past success? More than your failures? Do you love the Lord more than anything? And if so, then follow him. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? O Lord, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this series that we've been able to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. Lord, my prayer is that it has been an encouragement. I know it has been for me. Lord, may we be challenged by it to love you more than anything. Lord, more than our jobs, more than our successes, more than even our own lives. Lord, for you are in control of all things. Lord, I pray that you would guide us, that you would help us to follow you. Help us to admit that we have sinned and that we have fallen short. Help us to know that you are faithful and you are just to forgive any sin. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our lives. Help us to glorify Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.